This morning, we're going to be going, take your Bibles, actually no, hold on, let me double check here, make sure. Yeah, no, take your Bible and go to 2 Samuel 17. Because I'll give you, I have a bit of an introduction, all right? So once again, y'all hang with me through the introduction. I've got to build a case before we can actually get to the main passage. So y'all hold on, and we'll get there. Just make sure we're there together. That's all I can say. All right, don't leave me out there by myself. This morning, and I'm going to give you the title to the message, and then I'm gonna build on why. And if you'll stick with me, I know it'll be a help to you. If not now, it will be something you'll need later. But regardless, everybody faces this and the opportunity to use it wrongly. The title of our message this morning is Living Wounded. Living Wounded. In our world today, now we're going to visit our passage here in a moment, so y'all just hang on with me. We're going to get there. But in the world we live in today, way too many people are living with the inability to handle hard truths, constructive criticism, not just criticism. Y'all know what constructive criticism is. It's called correction. It's called, that was wrong, that was not right, you need to change your thinking. Or better yet, we tell kids all the time, change your attitude. All right? In today's world, a lot of what we deal with is adults have gotten older in age, but not in maturity. We still struggle when somebody says no. I'm wounded. I'm not going to, listen, I'm going to do the best I can not to make a mockery of genuine wounds that people receive in life. I'm not saying there aren't genuine wounds in life. But there's a difference in having been wounded and living wounded. Big difference. And we have a society where even within the church, people are living wounded. They never let the wounds heal. Now, this month, we talked about it last Sunday because it was the very first Sunday I had a chance to preach on it. But this month's focus in for such a time as this is renewal, being renewed for such a time as this. This is the message that I wanted to preach last Sunday, and the Lord said, no, you can't. You got to build your foundation on the other first. But if we're going to be renewed for such a time as this, if we're going to have a mind to allow ourselves to do what God wants us to do in this difficult and hard time, you can't afford to live wounded. Because living wounded will stop you from ever doing what you need to do. Living wounded will stop you from ever moving forward for the Lord. You never move any further than the thing that is holding you back. Brother Suter preaches on it, and he calls it the bungee cord effect. You move, you're pushing, but the further you get, as long as you're attached, the further you get, the tighter that cord, and eventually, boing, you're right back here again because it's still got a hold of you. Living wounded will keep you from ever moving forward. It does a lot more than that. We're going to look at it in a moment. But much, if not all, not everything, but much, if not all, but not all of these mentalities that we see today are due to an ultra-sensitive sense of personal trauma in our lives. Now, understand where I'm going. I'm not mocking genuine trauma. what I'm saying. It's an ultra sensitive sense of personal trauma. In other words, the longer it goes and the longer we don't get over it and the more we think about it, the bigger the situation gets in our head. And it goes from somebody hurt me or somebody bumped into me, next thing you know, somebody tried to kill me. That is how we get up. Y'all with me? I told you, buckle in, all right? Buckle in. Now, we're still on the introduction. Y'all hold on. We're not there yet. There is a pastor friend of ours that preached a message several years ago. And I agree with his message. Matter of fact, I watched it, and I know his background. I know what he went through. I know the church he pastors now and what that church has gone through. My family was there for a while. We experienced some of the situations personally that went on because of leadership issues and mentality of there's a door, don't let it hit you on your way out. And literally calling names from the pulpit and saying, if you don't like, you'll get right with God, and if you don't like it, go take your family right now, get out this church. That kind of, I mean, just, I'm talking about mean. And there was great damage done over years and years of that kind of preaching and that kind of attitude. Now, the man of God that was doing that many times would preach, honestly, there were some messages he preached were great. There were some truths preached that were solid. But there was also a lot of garbage in how things were handled and the way people were treated. And the introduction of what ministry really was, you know, keep everybody in line. And no, this is not a pastor. I'm not a pastor. Y'all know this. I'm not a pastor that believes my job is to go to your houses on a regular basis and make sure that you're following everything we expect. And I ain't got enough to keep my own house in line. I ain't got to worry about yours. Please trust me. I'm going to preach truth. I'm going to say, bridge out, bridge out. I'm going to give the warnings, but I ain't coming to your house and meddling. That's your responsibility. You'll answer to God for that. My job is to preach truth and to help God's people. It's God's people's job to deal with the Lord and use the truth to be a help. I cannot run your house and mine at the same time. But I've been underneath the preachings and the directions of places, and as a kid growing, I've seen that mentality over and over again. And this individual, this preacher, whom I do have a great deal of respect for, preached a message. He is now pastoring that church, and he preached a message to try to bring about a turn of events and a turn of mentality. And his desire was to preach healing for those who had been wounded, because he knew the church can't move forward until we get past the wounds. So he preached a message, and here is the main focus of what he dealt with. He preached on spiritual PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. And he preached, and again, I'm not putting up, I agree with what he preached. I thought it was an awesome message. And I do believe that there are genuine issues where people deal with spiritual PTSD in that realm, you know, that idea. Not because truth. Now, here's the problem. A lot of people have equated it with the Bible. I can't handle it anymore. Spiritual PTSD. No, truth has never changed. The format and how it's presented might have been wrong. The issue we have sometimes is with the individuals, not with the truth. But we equate the truth with the individual. Y'all with me? I feel like I need to say, everybody okay? All right. But now watch. And though I agree with what he preached, and I'm not saying anything down on what he preached, because honestly, it was a powerful message. And I look back and say, wow, what a message for that place especially, for that time, and what it did to help the people there move forward, unbelievable. And I agree with just about every single thing that I can remember he said. I can't remember the whole thing. I didn't go back and watch it again, but I don't know of anything where I said I don't agree with that, okay? However, what I don't agree with is a number of people since a couple of years ago, he preached that, and it keeps getting regurgitated over and over again, people using spiritual PTSD and that message as a way to qualify why they do nothing for God. That's it. Yep, that's it. I didn't know what to call it, but that's it. That's exactly why. That's the reason right there. That's the reason. Living wounded. The message he was preaching was not to give people an excuse of why they don't do anything. He preached that message to let people know it is a reality because people will hurt you. The flesh will hurt you. And when someone's in the flesh, they'll be the vessel of bringing about hurt. But living wounded is a choice. And in today's society, the reason most people do nothing for God, and the reason most people do nothing with church, and the reason most people will never listen to truth again is because they say, I was wounded. And they decided to live there instead of let it heal. So you hear things like this. Well, I don't go where that kind of preaching takes place anymore because I've been beat up enough. You're living wounded. Well, I don't help in ministries anymore because people expect too much. Or you just can't please that preacher. You're living wounded. Well, I won't listen to preaching about that topic because I've heard too many mean-spirited preachers preach about that. Let's just throw it out then. You're living wounded. Now, am I coming across ugly? I hope not. And I'm not preaching this because anybody here said anything. How about this? I don't ever plan to serve in full-time ministry for the Lord because I've seen what that can do to you. I've seen how people treat you. You're living wounded because something you witnessed. Maybe it didn't even happen to you, but you just witnessed it. You saw it, and now you're living wounded. I'll never do that. What if God calls you to serve him? I ain't doing it. Living wounded. Here's one of the most popular. Well, I don't really go to church anymore because I was forced to go every single service when I was growing up. I was forced. Living wounded. Well, if you only knew the kind of churches I've been in, living wounded. The list can go on and on and on. Now, though we might have some issues to deal with, every single one of us might, concerning our past experiences with churches, with preachers, and people in general. You ever had somebody take your parking spot when you've been waiting for it? I've been sitting here waiting for them to back out. They backed out the wrong direction, blocked me off, and the next person pulled in. I'm never shopping here again. That is the logic. Living wounded. Too many Christians are allowing this idea of spiritual PTSD to be used as an excuse for serving myself now. Watch. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about this and what this attitude can do in a church and with God's people. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, y'all just listen. Y'all already over in 2 Samuel, I hope. We're going to see somebody who lived wounded and see what happened to him. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, and Paul said this, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it." Here's what's sad. He said, up to this point, you couldn't take the heavy stuff. Up to this point, if I had said anything that was any harder in truth than what I've already given you, you would have fallen out. And here's the sad thing. Up to this point, that's how it's been. And Paul says, neither yet now are ye able. He's like, it's been all this time and you still can't handle any meat. For ye are yet, now he's giving them some meat right here because it's just time. You know, it's like, you're going to live wounded. I'm just going to have to go ahead and be honest with you. It might be like salt in the wound, but it's not to hurt you. Salt can actually be a healer. For ye are yet carnal. There's the problem. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Paul just said, in the church, here's what happens when people are living wounded. And I'm tying this in. He was talking about babes in Christ, but I'm tying this in because it is the same result. Living wounded, staying stuck because you got hurt by what somebody said or how they said it, what some preacher preached or how he preached it, what some people stood for and how they stood for it. You got hurt and now I'm out. I'm never coming. I ain't doing it. I put up with that enough. The whole reason comes back to being wounded. And instead of allowing God to heal wounds, you decided I'm just going to live wounded. And I'm going to use it to justify me doing things my way. Now it's quiet. But I expected it to be because we can all be very guilty of this. If you think that somebody in this room has not experienced some kind of a wound in church, you're crazy. The only way someone has not experienced a wound from church people is they're too young to have been in church very long. About everybody in here can probably pick out some point somewhere where a preacher wounded you in one form or another. Their attitude, their actions, something they said, whether it was meant that way or it was perceived that way, regardless, you got wounded. Everybody here has wounds. Life is going to give you wounds. Why? Because we are dealing with carnal people. And by the way, the people you deal with, you say, yes, there's carnal people all around me. And you're one of us. We're all in the same ship. That's why they call it fellowship. All the fellers in the same ship, all right? But here's the thing. Living wounded is a choice. Being wounded may not have been your choice. Living wounded is a choice you make, and it stops you at that point. And you might wonder, why is it so hard for me to go to church and just stay in it? Maybe you're living wounded, and you've ignored it. Why is it so hard for me to want to go with the church and do things? I really just don't feel like doing anything with church people. You're probably living wounded and you've allowed yourself to forget about what really happened and accepted it as though living this way and feeling this way is normal. By the way, most of society has an attitude towards someone or something, and typically it's pointed to the church. People in the church will hurt you. Preachers in the church will hurt you. The situation of ministry will hurt you. Oh, trust me, some of the most unexpected things in our life, and I've said it before, but some of the most unexpected things in our life when it came to hurts came from some of the closest people we thought we were friends with. Some of the most outrageous things that I've been told with a wrong spirit in mind came from some of the people I thought I was the closest with. Some of the most unfair things that happened to us in ministry that had nothing to do with what we did, it had to do with what somebody else said that was false. And the most unfair things that happened were by people that I thought would take a stand for what is right regardless of what somebody else might think, and they didn't, and guess who paid the price for it? So, yeah. You better believe I do know what I'm talking about when I'm saying I know what it's like to be wounded deeply to the point of trying to figure out why I even do this. My wife wondering, am I about to lose my husband to suicide? We've been there. Curled up in a hotel bathroom behind the toilet. I'm not preaching what I haven't lived. But I want to show you what happens in God's word when somebody gets wounded and doesn't let God help them heal. But they decide to live wounded. And what it does to them and those around them. Go with me, because we're going to turn together. So now we're going to start the main part of the message. Your seatbelt's holding, I hope. Go with me if you're there. 2 Samuel chapter 17. Look at, I'm sorry. 2 Samuel, yeah, 17. Look at verse 1 through 4. 2 Samuel 17, 1 through 4. Bible says, moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night, and I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. Can you get the sense of hate here? Anger. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace. And he's qualifying and justifying his attitude. And verse number 4, and the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Now what's happening here is David has fled for his life because Absalom, his son, has worked to turn the people's hearts from the king to himself, the prince. It's a good picture of God and Satan. Satan's called the prince of the power of the air. God's the king. But he's always trying to overthrow the king. The prince always trying to overthrow the king. And so the prince convinced the people to listen to him. This man Ahithophel, we'll see in just a moment, was one of David's trusted counselors. Ahithophel was a wise man. Ahithophel was a loyal man. Ahithophel was faithful to the king. What happened? Why is Ahithophel saying, I'll side with you, Absalom. Let me take 12,000 men and I will go and I will capture and then I will personally kill the king and bring everybody back to you and everybody's going to be at peace. What happened to Ahithophel? If he was trusted, wise, faithful, what happened to him? There was a massive turning point. Some of y'all already know the story. There is a massive turning point in Ahithophel's life that he never gets over. Let me pray, and then I'm going to take you there very quickly. Heavenly Father, we need your help this morning. Would you open our eyes to this truth? Would you challenge us, Lord, beyond just looking at this story and the account of Ahithophel, Lord, would you make personal application to this truth of the danger of living wounded? Lord, would you open our spiritual eyes and as individuals reveal to us if there's an area where we've been wounded and we've never let it heal? We need your help with this, and we'll trust you for it. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. So Ahithophel, what caused these wounds? Y'all ready to turn with me real quick? Go with me very quickly. Go forward into the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, it should be pretty close. It's going to be, you got 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 Chronicles. So 1 Chronicles 27, we're going to look at a verse here. Then we're going to bounce four places here real quick. 1 Chronicles chapter 27. Look at verse number 33. This is where we meet some information about Ahithophel. And the king at this point in 1 Chronicles is dealing with David. He is the king. And there's not really a problem. The Bible describes where Ahithophel stood with the king. Verse number 33 of 1 Chronicles 27. And Ahithophel was the king's counselor. You don't counsel the king unless you're trusted. You don't counsel the king unless you've proven yourself to have wisdom. You don't count, the king doesn't just listen to anybody for counsel if he's wise. And so Ahithophel was the king's counselor, and Hushai, the Archite, was the king's companion. Two men that play a big role in this whole story right there. Then go with me back to 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel 16, verse number 23. So Ahithophel was David's counselor. Ahithophel was, as I mentioned, he was known for wisdom. Here's the proof of it. 2 Samuel 16, verse number 23. And by the way, we'll come back with verse number 23. We're going to be visiting this again because at this point right here, Ahithophel has already become an individual that is turned on David. But look what the Bible says about Ahithophel in verse number 23 of chapter 16. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was the counsel of Ahithophel both with David and with Absalom. So Ahithophel was known as one of the wisest men when it came to counsel. You asked Ahithophel, what should I do? And the counsel he gave was as though he had gone before God himself and received the very word of God himself. I mean, you wouldn't ask anyone else but Ahithophel for wisdom. He's the go-to man. Whether it was with David or even in the beginning parts of being with Absalom, even in his treachery, he at first had a very strong evidence of wisdom. Now God turns that because David prays and asks God, turn his wisdom, turn his counsel into foolishness. But Ahithophel, apart from God intervening, Ahithophel is the wisest counselor that had ever existed in that time frame, according to the Bible. Look with me in 2 Samuel 23 and verse number 34. I want to introduce you to one of his sons, Ahithophel's son, chapter 23 and verse number 34. I'm sure he had other children, but in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse number 34, the Bible mentions a few names here. And it starts off, it says, Eliphelet, the son of Ahashbai. Whew, gotta love these names. The son of the Maacathite. And then here we go. Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. So Eliam, or if you pronounce with the I, Eliam, is the son of Ahithophel. Well, who is Eliam? Where does he come in? Go with me to 2 Samuel 11. Y'all enjoying the bouncy ball this morning? 2 Samuel 11 and verse number 3. So Ahithophel is David's counselor, wise, trusted, faithful. Eliam is Ahithophel's son. And in verse number 3 of 2 Samuel 11, Bible says, and David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Anybody understand what David did with Bathsheba and what he did to Uriah the Hittite? Do you know the relation to Ahithophel? Bathsheba was his granddaughter. And Uriah the Hittite was his grandson-in-law. Now you tell me if you would not be hurt and wounded and angry if some of you who have grandchildren that maybe are married, if someone in a place of power saw your granddaughter who was married and decided, I'm going to take her to myself. And then when it's going to be found out, decides to have her husband, because he won't participate in and work with you in this situation that you're trying to hide, they decide to go ahead and have him killed so they can take her to be their wife. And that happens to your family. What are you going to feel like? See, Ahithophel, who was trusted, who was wise, and who was faithful, got wounded by a man after God's own heart. Because that man after God's own heart got carnal and stopped being cautious and understanding how serious and how dangerous one little area of sin is in life. And David fell to the temptations. He was where he should not have been. When he should have been in war, he was at home. He's where a king should not have been. The time when kings went to war, David was at home. And he shouldn't have been there, shouldn't have been on the roof, shouldn't have seen her, shouldn't have stared at her, shouldn't have gone after her, shouldn't have had an issue with her. And by the way, when it's all said and done, he should not have killed Uriah, should not have taken her to wife. He messed everything up because he got carnal. And he was a man after God's own heart. So don't tell me that it was a preacher. That's different. No, he was a man after God's own heart. He was God's chosen man to be king. It doesn't matter where the wound comes from. Ahithophel allowed himself to live wounded instead of dealing with the wound. Now, Nathan was sent by God to deal with the issue. There was a wound on the entire nation. And Nathan went to David and said, thou art the man. And David crumbled in repentance. Big difference between David and Saul. Saul never repented. David was fast to hit his knees and realize, I've been wrong. Pride. Humility. Brother Jerry Pertell has always said, never pass up a good opportunity to be humiliated. The flesh needs it. But Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. And Ahithophel never recovered. He lived wounded. And we find him in chapter 17 of 2 Samuel saying, "Let me take 12,000 men. I'll pursue David and I'll kill him." Now, David had prayed and asked God to make the counsel of Ahithophel as the counsel of a foolish man. And you have the Hushai, the other individual that was mentioned a while back. You have him going back to Absalom and acting, he's a spy, acting as though he's given his loyalties as well for the sole purpose of being one to give opposite counsel by God's hand to lead Absalom in the wrong direction against David. Why? Because, number one, David knew that Ahithophel's counsel is too good. The man's too smart. I need somebody there that the Lord can use on the side of the king, not on the side of the one trying to overthrow the king. Can I show you just three things and I'll finish this morning? I'm going to try to hurry because I got several passages I want to hit. But first off, what living wounded, what does it do to you? Or what does it do, period? Well, I want to first tell you, it killed Ahithophel. It killed him. Now, I'm doing this backwards on purpose. What did it do to him? It killed him. Look at verse number, if you're in 2 Samuel 17 there, look at verse number 14. And Absalom actually listened to Hushai. And here's the result of listening to Ahithophel's counsel and Hushai's counsel together. And the Bible says in verse number 14 of chapter 17 in 2 Samuel, "And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, 'The counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel.'" For the Lord, here's why they thought that. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. What's the evil? The Lord was going to stop him. He was not going to let him do. He was going to bring, basically, what goes around comes around. Absalom trying to overthrow, Absalom's going to get overthrown. And God's going to do it. But Ahithophel finds out, they said that Hushai's counsel is better. I've been counselor this whole time. And Hushai's counsel is better than mine. So go with me very quickly a few verses down to verse number 23. "And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father." What did living wounded do to Ahithophel? Killed him. You will not survive living wounded. But there's more that happens. Very quickly, look at chapter 15 with me. One verse. In the process of all this, the end result is Ahithophel dies. But in the process of it all, he's bitter, he's angry, he's living wounded. And Ahithophel, actually what he accomplishes through his anger and living wounded is it poisoned the people. Your living wounded will poison everybody around you. Why is it that children who are raised in a home where somebody said, "I was forced to go. I had to go. Boy, they did this and this and this and this. I decided a long time ago, I become an adult. I'm never going back. I was just mistreated in church. I can't stand it." And then their children had the same attitude. They've never experienced church. They've never experienced preaching. They've never experienced being around anything. They've never experienced anything whatsoever when it comes to God's people or pastors who could love you. They have no experience whatsoever, but they're still poisoned. Why? Because living wounded poisons those around you. And typically it'll poison in multiple ways, but it'll effectively poison in the same area in which you are hurt and not healing. And so 2 Samuel 15:12, the Bible says, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel. Well, why did he send for Ahithophel? Absalom knew that Ahithophel had a problem. It wasn't hidden. Absalom knew Ahithophel was somebody that was already in his heart. He was already turned against the king. He sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo or Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. Oh, by the way, he's in the temple. He's offering sacrifices. He's still looking like a good Christian, if you want to put it that way. And he's living wounded, and he's just waiting for his opportunity to let it just vomit out. So he is supposedly sacrificing to the Lord, and Absalom gets a hold and calls him and says, hey, come unto me. And Ahithophel drops everything he's supposedly doing for God and takes off to go get vengeance. Poison. Poison. But it goes on in that verse number, in verse number 12, and the conspiracy was strong. Notice the Bible gives, and I'm not going to make too big of a deal out of this, but it does strike me as interesting that once Ahithophel was called into place and into action, it's at that point the Bible says that without doubt the conspiracy was strong. For the people increased continually with Absalom. Who is with them once they started increasing continually and increasing and getting stronger and stronger, rising up against the king? Who was with him when this increase really took off? Ahithophel. Because he's poisoning everybody around him. And lastly, it damaged the kingdom. Go with me to chapter 16, verse 20. Chapter 16, verse 20. I'm going to try to land this ship real fast here. We're going to look at this. I'm going to have you turn to one more place, and we're done. But in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 20, it says, then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. Absalom was trying to figure out, how can I get all the people to realize that I'm in charge, I'm king, I'm the best. And here comes Ahithophel's counsel. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. This is wickedness. This is absolute sin. Blatantly in the eyes of all the people. Oh, by the way, I find it interesting, and there's no coincidence in the Bible, but I find it interesting that Ahithophel counseled, and they took and they went and they put it at the top, the rooftop. Where was David when he saw Bathsheba? Top of a roof. What did David do to Ahithophel's family? He had immoral actions with Bathsheba. So what was Ahithophel's counsel? Do one better than your dad. Take to the top of the house up there where he was. And you take all of his concubines and be immoral with them in front of all the people, and people will know you're stronger than your dad. Can you not see where his bitterness has twisted to the point where he's poisoned the people and now he's damaging the kingdom? How many people, I wonder, in our day today are so wounded and living wounded and so poisoned because of the wound? It's so infected, and they're poisoning everybody around them. I wonder how many are just yibby, 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 and tearing and destroying good conscience, destroying good action, destroying good principles, destroying solid truth, causing question on whether or not this book is even worth reading, causing question on whether you should listen to any preachers or any preaching. Don't listen to any of that kind of stuff. Godly living is torn to pieces by people because they were wounded. They never got over it, and now they're going to spread it and encourage vile living because that will wound you, and you don't want to be wounded like me. Am I right? Now, again, I'm not trying to mock, but look around you, not here per se, but just look around in society. How many people, when you say, I go to Bethel Baptist Church, how many people will instantly, and not all the time, some of them just won't be honest. We're in the South, you know. If you go up north, they're just blatantly honest. They'll tell you what they think. Down here, everybody's kind and everybody tells you a lie so that you'll feel good about yourself. But how many people will say, I'll never knock on the door of a church like that? Boy, I could tell you the stories of what I went through. Living wounded. Well, I ain't going nowhere with that group. Living wounded. By the way, let me tell you about them. I'll tell you. Let me tell you what I know about them. Cut, destroy, cut, destroy. Let's see how much damage I can cause in the lives of everybody else. Let's see how much I can get on Facebook and social media and literally, without calling names, rip and tear apart everybody from my past, even if they were good, godly people that were just human. By the way, some of our wounds are not literal, they're perceived. And yet we'll rip up, by the way, we will do more hurt and then justify, I have a right to say this because it's what I went through. I'm just being honest. No, you're living wounded. Now, I'm not talking about genuine wrong things. Genuine wrong things ought to be dealt with. I'm talking about living wounded. It killed Ahithophel, but in the process, he poisoned people. And he damaged the kingdom greatly. Listen to what David said. Go, if you would, y'all go ahead, turn over to Philippians 3. We're done. I need to be done. It's been deep enough today. And I hope you understand my heart. I'm not attacking anybody. My desire is that people see, all of us see, how tempted and how easily we fall for this whole thing of justifying myself. When you get right down to it, I'm pointing the finger over here, but the problem is I'm the one living wounded. That happened 20 years ago. I can't get over it. But it's not my fault. By the way, if you can't get over things that have happened in your past, get ready, because every single day there's going to be new things to add to the list, and you'll have stuff from yesterday you can't get over either. If you don't learn how to heal, you'll never heal from anything. Eventually, you just, like the guy in the picture up there. It's my thumb this time. Okay. That's where we get ultra sensitive, and everything hurts us. And we allow nothing to heal. But if you're in Philippians, y'all hold there. Listen to what David said. We're talking about being renewed, right? If you're going to be, and this is, I'm going to wrap this, land this plane down. Okay, here we go. Hopefully it's not a crash landing, okay? But if we're going to be effective in such a time as this, we live in one of the most difficult, emotionally challenged times. Everybody's got a chip on their shoulder. Most of them, they're stacked so high and they knock them off themselves. If they don't have a chip, they look for one because they're being left out. We live, the point is so, you don't have, all you gotta do is look at somebody. They hurt me. Perceived more often than not. But here's the thing. Listen to what David said. If we're going to be effective, it's about time we get renewed by the Lord. Building on last Sunday's message. Renewing that only He can provide. David said in Psalm 51, 10 to 13, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." That's not a capital S. That's a little S. He's saying, I've got a wrong spirit. I'm allowing the fleshly carnalness of my life to just be overwhelming. Lord, create a clean... By the way, that's where it starts. Get your heart right. And then, Lord, help my spirit. I want to be right-spirited. I don't want to hurt people just because I claimed I was hurt before. By the way, my preacher always said, hurting people hurt people. How do you stop hurting people? You allow yourself to heal. By the magnificent grace of God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. What is he saying? When I let God deal with my heart and let God renew a right spirit within me and let God produce that joy back in me, I won't stop serving him. I'll get back in the game again. I'll get back in the work again. I'll get back into being a Christian again, not by name, but by action. I'll get back to it. David said, Lord, create a clean heart in me and renew that right spirit. It used to be there and it's gone. And lastly, if you're in Philippians, we close with this. Here's what Paul said. And y'all, this is a rather well-known passage, but here's what Paul said concerning how he did what he accomplished. Did Paul get hurt? Was Paul wounded? Was Paul mistreated? I mean, next to Jesus Christ and what we see he went through, Paul is probably one of the closest evidences of somebody going through the most unfair, unkind, horrible treatment that I can think of. I mean, he was stoned, he was whipped, he was thrown in prison, he was so badly treated, I believe, honestly, Paul was the one who died and got to see some things. And the Lord said, I'm not done with you, you're going back. But he didn't come back with all of his ailments healed. He came back with every single wound, and they had to heal. But Paul kept going. How did he survive? How did he keep going? How did he not throw in the towel and get mad and go back to actually persecuting the church again because look how they're treating me? How did he move on? Philippians 3, starting in verse number 12, and we're done when we finish this. Right here. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Here it is. You ready? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect. He's talking about being saved. If you call yourself a child of God, a Christian, you're in that category right there. Be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk. In other words, where you've gotten to thus far, let's walk in that truth, okay? Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame. who mind earthly things for our conversation. In other words, our testimony. That's what it's not just our talk, our testimony. Our conversation is in heaven, for whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. But don't forget who you are. You're just as vile as the person that you're angry at. So, hey, listen, we're all vile. We're all helpless. We're all wrong. We've all hurt people, and we've all been hurt. But time to start pressing toward the mark. And you can't press toward until you go ahead and forget what's behind you. I can learn from the past, but I can't live there. You got to let it go. You got to move on. You got to say, Lord, I want to renew in me a right spirit. I want to get past that. I want to go forward. Problem is, people don't get past it. They live in it. And everybody else is passing them by. And that's offensive. Everybody just left me behind. No, you stayed behind. Everybody else is just following God. You chose to stay behind because you want to live wounded instead of move forward victorious. Who shall change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Preacher, you just don't know how bad it was. And you don't know how bad it was in my life. You don't know the things that I faced. You don't know the issues I've dealt with. You don't know how hurtful and hard and discouraging the things that I've gone through are at the hands of godly people. But that doesn't matter. Because the one who saved me, he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. God is not lacking in helping you and I to heal from the wounds. The only time someone doesn't receive the healing from wounds they've received from others is when they fail to go to the hospital. I'd rather bleed to death than have it fixed. I'd rather never do anything else for God than to let God heal the hurt so I can move forward. Can I tell you, I am greatly burdened by this issue. I've got family that is living this. I've got people who will say things about my parents and about others that I know that are good people, that gave their best. Perfect? No. But did their best. And they'll make snarky comments and makes and everyone knows who they're talking about. And all they're doing is ripping and tearing, causing other people to say, I was under that preaching too. You know what? I was hurt by them too. Yeah. The damage to the kingdom. Not a kingdom of man. We're talking about the God's kingdom. God's people. I would rather everybody be hurt than me get over it. I'd rather every ministry fall and crumble because of everything I can tell you about those people than to see it go forward and people be reached with the gospel. That is the two prevailing attitudes. Either you want to move forward and see people reached with the gospel, or you want to make sure that everybody knows every failure and every fault of everything from every wound you've ever received from any person, and therefore everybody can have a problem with all this stuff and nobody goes forward for God. That's where we're at today in society. That's where we're at today in our churches. That's where we're at today in our Christian lives. That is where we're at on social media. And can I just say, with as loving as I possibly can, if you want to live wounded, keep it to yourself. If you want to live that way, stop destroying what anybody can do for God and what other people are still trying to do for God. Stop trying to destroy by just, well, I'm just telling people what happened to me. No, you're trying to spread the poison and damage the kingdom because you don't want to get over it. There are real hurts. I'm not belittling. There are real damages. I'm not belittling. There are people in here like me. Your story is, and the things you have faced are very real, very hurtful, and very hard to deal with. But I know somebody who can subdue all things under him. And he can put the salve of healing on your life, on your heart, on your emotions, and even on your mind. So you can sever the cord and move forward for God. Not looking back, pressing toward the mark. Let's not live wounded any longer. Heavenly Father, we thank you.